Good morning. You've just witnessed an example of the church in action, particularly, specifically, the deacons. They are doing an outstanding job. I just want to let you know, and I want to commend them for their work, for their service, their oversight over these matters. So, good job, you guys. Our title this morning is Advancing the Kingdom of God by Demonstrating Godly Compassion. I was in the library this morning as people were coming in, and I heard two different conversations, and it was just a sampling, just snippets of conversation, and I found it very encouraging. It went like this, both times. How are you doing this morning? I've been praying for you. Demonstrating godly compassion begins with being concerned for each other and being willing to pray, being willing to do something about that compassion. I was very encouraged. Our passage this morning is very technical. We won't be able to answer all the questions about it, but we will try and get through it as best we can. But it brings up the question which every community and society has to answer for itself. How do we treat those who are weaker among us? Some say that the strength of a society is determined by how it treats its weakest members. Currently, there's a culture war in our nation and many others over abortion, over euthanasia, the killing of the older people, over divorce and family life. And it is the weak that are always at risk and who rarely have a voice in the conversation. And they are the ones that suffer the most. It is the children that suffer. It is the women that suffer the most. And we're going to see in our passage and study today that God has a particular heart and concern for those who are weak in our society. But it brings us to the question this morning of how do we treat the weak? How do we treat the widow and the orphan in our church? How do we treat each other in our church? Because how we treat each other, how we treat the weakest among us, it displays to the world the heart of God. What is God like? When people ask that question, they look to us and they say, well, what is he like with those people? We'll try and answer that this morning. Starting with verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Rebuke. Do not sharply rebuke. What is a rebuke? Rebuke is to communicate with somebody that they're wrong. How do you respond to a rebuke? You're wrong. You're wrong in that. What's your response? Well, for most people, the response is, no, I'm not. Wasn't me. I didn't do it. No, I'm really right. Maybe you're wrong. That's common. And yet we're called to rebuke in the church. Titus 2:19, when we studied last month, Titus is told, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Why would he have to be told this? Because rebuking is hard. Rebuking invites abuse, rejection, condemnation, anger, broken relationships. When you tell somebody that you're wrong, they're wrong. 1 Timothy 5:20 indicates that even an elder at times may need to be rebuked. Don't shy away from it, Timothy. Just don't do it too harshly. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. What is it about an older man that brings this up? All through Scripture, we're told and indicated and exemplified that older people are to be respected. I thought it was interesting that I received this assignment and not a younger man, but so I'm not speaking on my behalf, but we have to approach the Scriptures and teach what the Scriptures say. Respect older saints. Treat them as fathers, the older women as mothers. Why? Because they've experienced life that you haven't as a younger person. They've survived hardships that you haven't. They've seen a side of life that you can only see as you gain time on this earth and experience. They are to be respected because they've been blessed by God. How? With long life. It is God who gives life. It is God who, in particular, gives long life. They are blessed by God, the same God who addresses himself as the Ancient of Days, who is particularly proud of his gray hair, and who instructs in Scripture that the hoary head, the gray head, is to be regarded with favor. We are commanded in Leviticus, or the Israelites were commanded in Leviticus. Boy, that's a hard name. Leviticus, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord. In Proverbs, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. The Hebrew tradition was that when an older man walked into the room, the young men were to rise up, but not just to rise up. When the man approached, I'll demonstrate this. When the man approached and he was within 6 feet, the young men were to rise up. The older man was to pass. And at 6 feet, he was to sit down. Why? To point out the fact that this man has walked into the room, not just anybody. And at this point in time, I am showing respect for this older man. That was the tradition in the Hebrews. Today, the idea that a gray head is a crown of glory is not popular. There are groups of people who are actively considering what to do about the older people in our society. And the ideas that they're putting forth are not about life. They're about death. Older women are to be treated as mothers. Why? What's the difference? Well, how do you treat your mother? What does a mother want? What does a mother expect? Manners. Manners. Politeness. Correct addressing. Hello, mother. Not, hey, you. Treat them as mothers. Show them respect. Show them honor, not only as a woman, but as a mother. As one who has borne children. As one who has given life. As one who has survived. So many things. Listen to what they have to say respectfully. And comment intelligently. Treat the younger men as brothers, the younger women as sisters. Why? Because they're partners in the work of the gospel. Remember, Timothy is writing, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's giving him charge over this church in Ephesus. And the heart of Paul is that the church grows. In order to grow, it has to operate the way God wants it to, so that it becomes a testimony to all the Ephesians, it's to all the people around in the surrounding towns and the country, so that people see that the gospel is alive here and it's changing lives and transforming them into people that we want to be. And he puts a footnote on the sisters, doesn't he? Treat them in all purity. And he's noting, Timothy, you know what the natural desires are. You know what the inclinations are. You know what the culture teaches. You know what your old nature teaches. Address the sisters in purity. Don't be flirtatious. Don't get into situations that they're going to take wrong. Watch your own heart. Be careful of lust. Treat them as sisters and partners in the gospel. How do we treat each other in the church of God? Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, family. We are family. We are not the young people's group. We are not the old people's group. We are not the married group. We're not the single group. We're the church. Do you know people outside of your age group? Do you interact? Older people? Do you interact with anybody who's younger in the younger group? Younger people? Do you interact with older people in your life? Do you know anybody besides your parents? Why not? Why not? Everybody has something to offer for everybody else. We need to find out what God has for us. We need to encourage each other. Verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. What is a widow? Well, commonly we understand that to be a woman who has lost her husband through death. The word actually, though, in the Greek is chero, meaning a gaping opening, a chasm. It's an adjective that involves the word bereft. She is bereft of her husband. She has suffered the loss of her husband. It doesn't indicate really the way that she lost her husband. It could be through death. It could also be through divorce or abandonment. Death, divorce, desertion is all included in the term widow. Widows in the Old Testament, we know some, Naomi, Ruth, Abigail, Judith. In the New Testament, we are introduced to Anna, who served in the temple day and night with prayers, and who had the privilege of meeting the Lord Jesus when he was just a baby, right after he was born. And she saw the promise fulfilled. In the Old Testament, widows were regarded as being under God's special care. He tells us that we are taught that the woman is the weaker vessel. The man is the stronger vessel and is her protector. The normal, general course of life and the way that God has set up human relationships is that the woman is to be under the umbrella of male protection, provision, and preservation. That is not a popular concept in our culture today. Widows who have lost their protection and their provision have the very special concern of God. Children who have lost their parents, children normally are to be under the care of their parents, under their leadership and protection. And when a child loses that protection, he or she becomes the special concern of God. They lose those opportunities and privileges that come with those protections, and God takes up their case. Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. Exodus 22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, you should listen. And he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And my anger will be kindled and I will kill you. With the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. Proverbs 15, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The Hebrews were commanded to treat them with special consideration, and there would be punishment if they did not. Deuteronomy, at the end of special provision was made in the law for the widows, for the poor in the society. Deuteronomy 14, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in the town. The Levite, and the idea here is that there are people who are going to benefit from this gathering of the grain. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, he has no property. Take care of the Levite. The alien, the person who came into your country as a stranger and doesn't have a portion in the land, and the orphan and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of your hand, which you're to do. You want blessing? Take care of the widow and the orphan. Take care of the stranger. Take care of the Levite. Goes on several chapters later in Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, an orphan, and a widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Isaiah, in his prophecy, starts out in chapter 1, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. You see, God is not a God of rules and regulations. We talked about this a little bit in BCT this morning. We are accused that you go to church, oh, you have to obey the rules. It's do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. God is not a God of rules and regulations. God is a God of relationships. And he has a special relationship with the widow and the orphan. And he says, you better listen up. Jesus recognized this. He recognized the lack of concern for the widows and the orphans by the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his time. He accused them of devouring widows' houses, who took advantage of desolate women and stole from the poor. After what we read in the Old Testament, I wouldn't want to be a Pharisee in that practice. Honor widows who are widows indeed. The New Testament church looked after the widows in their gathering. There was no government assistance program. There was no retirement program. There was the church. And in that society, widows in particular were especially vulnerable. They had no source of income. They couldn't go out and plow the fields. There were extreme limitations upon women, and then in particular widows in that society. And so we read in Acts 6, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. When we think of various ministries of the church, we recognize there are at least five. We see it in Acts 2:42. The teaching of the apostles, prayer, fellowship, the breaking of bread. And then in other passages, we see evangelism. If we're doing those things, that's good. But what else came up in the New Testament church? It wasn't Awanas. It wasn't Sunday school. It wasn't any of the other programs that are so popular today. It wasn't a music program. It was the care of the widows. And so this dispute was settled. How was it settled? The apostles said, that's not going to be our job, but you pick the best men. Make them deacons and have them care for the widows. Pick the best. We studied that in chapter 3. And our deacons today are doing a great job of caring for our widows. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. It is a measure of spiritual life. This passage talks about the list in verse 11. The list, whether the widow is on the list or off the list. What does that mean? The widows which were being financially supported by the church, their names were put on the list. Who qualifies to be on that list? Verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must learn to practice piety in regard to their own family to make some return to their parents, and this is acceptable in the sight of God. If a widow has family, if a widow has children who are grown and able to provide support, it is the family's responsibility to take care of the widows. They are not to be put on the list. It is the ongoing responsibility of adult children towards their parents and grandparents. Verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, no family, and has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night, night and day, she is eligible to be on the list so far. She's in service to the church. And in particularly in the ministry of prayer, as we saw with Anna early in the Gospels. the ministry of prayer, the ministry of giving. Jesus noted the widow when she came to the temple and put in a couple of pennies. That got God's attention. I think we can understand why, when he has such a particular concern for the widows, and we see that the godliness and devotion of that dear woman, who having nothing gave it all. And that's the spirit of generosity of one who is devoted to the worship of God. Let me tell you, to have women like that in our assembly is a blessing. To have those who are prayer warriors, who are devoted to the ministry of prayer. I recall growing up and I would, you know, when you're here for a long time, when you're in a group of people for a long time, you see people come and go, and sometimes they pass on and go on to be with the Lord. And often the widow is the one who's left. It's just a fact that women often live longer than the men. And I would hear stories and accounts of how many of these widows would take the church directory and just pray through it. They didn't know everybody. Here's this family. They have 4 children. Prays for them. During those periods when I knew that was going on, we experienced tremendous growth and power when we preached the word. What a blessing it is to have people like that. Verse 6, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Okay, well, the language here might suggest some really salacious activities. That is not the intent. What Paul is doing here, he's setting the proper expectation that if a widow is being supported by the church, it is a proper expectation for her to lead a godly life. It's not necessarily gross sin that's being indicated here, but just indulging in the fleshly interests of life. Food, fun, relaxation, rather than prayer and service. The emphasis of their life. A life dedicated to pleasure is a dead life. It's a living death because nothing is happening between you and God other than to move away from him. It's a waste of life. And when the widow, when such a person is being supported by the church, it's a waste of church resources. Churches are not generally rich, and people sacrifice to give. Those resources are precious in the sight of the church and in the sight of God. Don't waste them on people who are not willing to live a godly life. 7, prescribe these things well so that they may be above reproach. There's similar language in chapter 4, the last two verses, 15 and 16, when he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed with these things. Pay close attention to these things so that all will know what God expects. Why? Because we have a testimony in this community. And they are looking at us and they're asking questions. We know you pass an offering plate around sometime, not this morning. When do they do it? That's not the question. We know that there's an offering plate. How do you use your money, church? How do they care for the needy among them? We have government programs now. We have retirement programs now. We have all these goodies. What do? Do they do a better job than we would? Or are they easy marks? Somebody comes to the church, say, I'm needy, I need this, I need that. And does the church investigate that? Does the church make intelligent decisions, wise choices? They talk about wisdom. There's a whole book of wisdom in their Bible. Do they apply that? Or are they just easy marks and they just take anybody's story, anybody who comes in, yeah, put them on the list, we'll take care of them. After all, we need to fill the seats, right? The world is watching. Again, I want to state that our deacons do an outstanding work. When I reviewed what they're doing, I was impressed. Every name was on there. Every meeting, every monthly meeting, the deacons go over each name. How's she doing? What are the needs? And they are providing a good testimony for this church. They are making wise decisions. Verse 8. Anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What if I lose my job? I have a widow in my family. I've been supporting her, but I lose my job. This is not talking about that. It's not talking about somebody who makes the honest effort to care and for reasons of circumstance runs out of resources. It's talking about the person who refuses to take care of their widow. Who refuses to provide proper care for the person in need in their family and seeks to push her off onto the church's responsibility. Be careful. Be careful. When you do that, Timothy, they have denied the faith. You know, I have some experience with widows in my family. My mother lost her husband, and for 15 years I was her primary support. My wife and I cared for her and her needs. And now we are providing some measure of care for her mother as well. Two widows in our family that have received our care. It's hard work. Caregiving is hard work. And I just want to say, if you're caregiving, and I know some of you are, for a relative, a parent, or a child, I know it's hard. The Lord knows it's hard. It's a daily grind. And there's a lot of disappointments. But He knows your pain. He knows what you're going through. And He will provide. He will provide. They have denied the faith. Why have they denied the faith? Because we are called to care for one another. All through the New Testament, we are called to care for one another. That is a foundational aspect of our faith, is that we care, we love for each other, love one another. That is was the Lord's first command to His disciples, love one another. By that love, all people will know who I am. Don't deny the faith. Don't deny the faith. An unbeliever doesn't have this example, doesn't have this command, and to fall from this level of concern is to be worse than an unbeliever. You're in a worse situation because you know better. Verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. It's pretty obvious what these qualifications are. If they're under 60, they probably can still support themselves, get a job somehow, or get married and be supported by her husband. new husband. Wife of one man does not mean that she was only married once in her whole life. Wife of one man means she was faithful to her marriage vows. Life happens, right? Life happens. People are taken from us. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way we want it to. Life happens. But when you're in the situation of marriage, are you faithful to your marriage vows? And that's what the call is. They were faithful when they were married. Husband, a wife of one husband. Verse 10, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. She must have godly character. We've talked about godliness. We've been talking about it throughout this book. Devotedness, piety, reverence. It's laced through this epistle. And it's summarized, to summarize the widow's position, who can be put on the list. If she is a widow indeed, verse 5, going back, if she is left alone, she's lost her husband. If she is serving in the church, verse 9, if she is 60 years or older and been faithful in her marriage vows, verse 10, if she has a reputation for good works and godly living, she is qualified to be put on the list. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, where when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married. This is not condemning young widows, younger widows, for wanting to get married. It's a natural desire. It's okay. In fact, later on, Paul's going to encourage it. But this is talking about somebody who somehow has gotten on the list and now wants to back out of the commitment. Sensual desires, that desire for marriage. And really, it's speaking that it's such a desire that has taken hold in this woman's heart that she may even be willing to marry an unbeliever. Loneliness is a powerful temptation to put aside biblical truth and, as we hear in the movies, follow your heart. Oh, you're familiar with that. It's interesting that it's right about three quarters of the way through a movie and you're hoping for a bit of wisdom. You're hoping that they make a wise decision, and the wise counselor comes in and says, follow your heart. What a letdown. There's something better than your heart. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together. Some versions say unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Don't do that. You feel that temptation? Come talk to leadership. Come talk to someone who knows you and can give you wise counsel. Don't be lonely. I don't say that flippantly. Work at not being lonely. Otherwise, it will eat your heart out. And such a relationship with an unbeliever cannot be blessed by God. Verse 12, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married and bear children, to keep house and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Let's put that verse on the sign outside. Do you think we'd get more people? For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. This church is a mess in Ephesus. And especially regarding the taking care of widows. There are unqualified widows being allowed to serve semi-officially in the church. And their lives are not clean. They're not pure. They're there. Remember, this is in Ephesus. What's Ephesus known for? The great temple of Diana. What happens in that temple? Well, people go to worship. How do they worship? They get together with prostitutes in the temple. Imagine the gospel running rampant through the city, and some of these temple prostitutes, maybe they're active, maybe they're retired, and they come in to the church. You know, you come into the church and you have this new nature and this new life, but yet there's the old ways too. And sometimes they find their way into that new life. Maybe he was dealing with some of that. Anyway, unqualified widows were serving in official capacities. There were younger widows remarrying unbelievers and breaking the vows that they had made. Why is that a problem? Because to the people outside watching, they say, and they know this particular widow, and she says, oh yeah, I'm being supported by the church. But if she's in her neighborhood, they know who she's dating. Her family knows what's going on, and she's planning on getting married and breaking the vow that she made to the church. What kind of testimony is that? And the church just allows this? An endless parade of women coming in, supposedly to serve. And yet what it is eHarmony.com. You get into this position, and all of a sudden you become desirable, and some man looks and says, wow. You know, some man looking and saying wow to a person who's serving in the church is one thing, but if that person has committed themselves to the rest of their life being celibate and serving, there's a problem. If they're on the list, they're called to a job, not a handout. He's not condemning the young widows for wanting romantic relationships, but it must be done in purity and in holiness. In fact, he goes on to say that the younger widows, I want them to get married. It's natural. It's normal. It's a good thing. This is the way God has set it up for a man to be the protector, the provider, the preserver of a woman. God says, I like that. Verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be hard burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Very clear. If you are a woman or a family member and you have dependent widows, you may need to reset your priorities. You may need to revisit your budget and your use of time. But the clear principle here is that families are the first line of defense for widows in need. The assembly's responsibility is limited to those who are qualifying as widows indeed. How do we treat those who are weak among us? Do we demonstrate compassion in this assembly? How do we treat each other? and our widows in particular. It's important because it shows the world the heart of Jesus, the one who we say died for our church. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Some of these things are hard. Some of our folks are going through hard situations. We pray, Lord, for your blessing, for your tender care and concern over them. And we pray, Lord, for your provision, that you would be a father to the fatherless and a husband to the widow. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray your particular care and concern. We thank you for our deacons who are doing such a great job in watching over them. We pray, Lord, help us, each member in this assembly, to take up the cause of demonstrating compassion in the assembly. In Jesus' name, amen.